everybody doing tonight? Say what? Oh, okay. Well, we're going to continue our study in faith, how it relates to private worship. Let me just encourage you to get these messages in you, because we're all going to have to fight the good fight of faith. So what is a good fight of faith? According to 1 Timothy 6:12, we are instructed by God to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold to eternal life. Now, the thing is, that word fight there, it is not just a passive word. It means a struggle. It comes from the Greek word, I can't pronounce it, but it's agonizomai. Basic, it means to struggle, literally, to compete for a prize, figuratively, to contend with an adversary, or in a genitive case, to endeavor to accomplish something. It comes from the same root word that we get our English word, agony, to agonize, to struggle. So the fight of faith is not a passive fight. It's not something that's going to happen just because you're born again, child of God. So the thing is, let's talk about where this fight is. Why is it a fight of faith? Don't forget about, does anybody remember what Ephesians 6:12 says? I didn't give him this, Devin, so don't worry about it. Does anybody know what Ephesians 6:12? Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. The thing is, your wrestling is not with flesh and blood. Remember that. It is not your boss. It's not your neighbor. It's not your children. It's not your husband or your wife. It is not with flesh and blood. And that's taken literally. But here's the fight. There is an inner struggle in the Christian life. The struggle is not with God, but now it's with self. Say again. It's with self. We like to say it's Satan. Now, Satan is probably going to be influencing our emotions. But tonight, I'm going to nail this thing. It's the fight is within. Yes. It's within. It is not with some being that we're not aware of. We have to be taught these things. Otherwise, we'll have this fight going on, and we'll never do anything to win it. But again, there's a struggle in the Christian life. The struggle is not with God, but it's with self and emotions. It's with self and emotions. And there is no one that is exempted from this fight. Those who refuse to fight lose. What do they lose? An intimate relationship with the Father through faith. So if you refuse to fight this fight of faith, you will lose. So tonight, we're going to talk about how to win this fight. What is real Bible faith? Let me first define that. Real Bible's faith is when you believe you have your answer before you see it. Real Bible faith says you believe you have your answer before you see it, no matter what the outward circumstances look like. Amen. How many of you know what Mark 11:23 says? Whatsoever things you desire when you pray. In 23 it says, have the God kind of faith. Actually, it should read, have faith in God. Amen. Have faith in God. What did we talk about last week? God is not a man that he can lie. There are two levels of faith. First, you got to believe that he is, and then you got to believe he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We talked about how to develop the hope that's within you. Most people's hope is developed on carnality. Well, how do you know? Because when you start going up against something, you fold like a cardboard box. You don't stand. You begin to lash out at everybody else, but you don't look at the fight within. The fight is within. That's where the fight is. But you got to first believe that he is, and that he is rewarded of those that diligently seek him. But have faith in God. In what? God's got your answer. God always has set the answer aside. before the struggle even got there. He already went eons before the fight, and he's already prepared the battle. Tonight, many of you that prayed in tongues, there were many battles that you won just because you prayed in tongues. Amen. Did you know that? Many things that you did, you allowed the Holy Ghost to go into your future and begin to thwart plans that the devil has already concocted against you. You're able to thwart those things tonight. And then, and many people say, well, Pastor, I just don't have time to pray. But Mark 11:23 says, it says, have faith in God. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Ye shall have them. In fact, the highest kind of faith says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what I feel like. How many have had flu symptoms over the last couple of months? Huh? When you got them, what did you say? Some, you know, I was watching commercial television this week sometime, and I saw the commercial for Thermal Flu. Now they got a new and advanced Thermal Flu. I'm like, okay, all right. Amen to that. Praise the Lord. Again, real faith says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I know I have the victory in Jesus' name. Amen. So my point is, you got to look at these flu symptoms in the face and say, by his stripes, I'm already healed. Amen. But my point is, the moment you say that, the moment you drive that proverbial line in the sand, your emotions are going to start responding. That's the way the world trained them. However, as I stated earlier, your emotions can be a real threat or an enemy to your faith. Why? When God created Adam, he created Adam with these emotions that were connected to forces in his spirit. So the force of love was connected to the emotion of love. The force of joy was connected to the emotion of joy, and so on and so on and so forth. Now, when Adam fell, those emotions became disconnected. His spirit man fell. Those forces were no longer there. Guess who moved in and began to play with your emotions? El Diablo. So now, love turns into what? Hate, or if you do good to me, I'm going to do good to you. That's the kind of love. Love got redefined. Joy got redefined as what? If everything is going good, I'm happy and I got joy. If everything's falling apart, I ain't got any joy. And so on and so on and so forth. This is why most Christians struggle with their faith when they get born again, because they don't understand, if Jesus said you can speak to the mountain, why am I having a problem with that mountain talking back to me? That's really your question. Why, when I speak to this mountain of sickness and disease, why doesn't it obey me the way it should? Well, it's obeying you. The thing is, when your emotions scream a little bit louder, that's when you turn tail and run. That's when you decide, you know what? Maybe I'll just go to the doctor instead. You know what? Maybe I'll just believe in these pills instead. And there's nothing wrong with medication. But my point is this. The devil is working 24 hours a day. El Diablo works 24 hours a day. Your medication, eventually, it'll quit working. Why? He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. But I didn't come to preach on that. Let's go on. Oh, I'm sorry. I was talking about the emotions. So now a person gets born again. Now he's got these forces, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. He's got these forces in his born-again nature. What happened to those emotions? You think the force of love is going to connect with your redefined emotion of love? Absolutely not. It won't get close to that thing. So the thing is now, you've got to redevelop the emotion of love. Your emotions are lying to you. Your negative emotions are lying to you. They said, I'm going to die. They said, I'm going to die. And fear runs rampant. They're lying to you. They've been designed by the world They've been designed by the circumstances to lie to you, to make you see the negative part of every situation. Amen? So the thing is, now that we have these new forces in our hearts, we have to realize that the emotions that are going on have to be reprogrammed. They have to be transformed. Actually, emotions can't be turned on or turned off. All they can be done, all you can do with them is to turn them. But I can tell you this, you can no longer respond the way you normally responded if you don't spend time with God, to where your emotions can be turned. And this is why worship is so important, because as you spend time with God, he begins to help you redefine the emotion of love, redefine the emotion of joy. He helps you redefine what those emotions really, really are. By spending time with him, you begin to know what love truly is. You begin to not just simply have it identified. Did you know that nobody can teach you how to love? You can't teach your kids what love is. You can tell them what it is, but you can't teach them. It has to be developed. And this is why we're sitting there watching a thing called a television, and somebody goes, I love you. And so a kid goes, oh, that's what love is. That ain't what love is. How many of you heard this song, What's Love Got to Do With It? Don't shout me down now. I'm going way back on you, ain't I? Some of you went, oh, man, Pastor, he done backslid. No, I'm okay. I'm okay. Who is that? Ike and Tina Turner? No, that's just Tina Turner. Yeah, amen. Not amen. Well, bless the heart. Let me get back on my message here. Glory to God. God originally designed our emotions to be our servant. But after the fall, what happens to most Christians is they allow their emotions to determine the kind of person they will become. Something bad happens and you respond negatively. Somebody doesn't give you what you want, you respond negatively. What is that? That's your emotions. That will even, your emotions, your negative emotions will even dictate the kind of life you should have. The point is, your emotions will determine your fate in life. Your emotions will determine whether you will be a person of little or no faith, or a person of great faith. Your emotions. So now, are they powerful? Yes, they are. And most Christians don't know anything about them. Don't have a clue. We respond this way up and down, up and down, up and down. You know what that is? Those are your emotions. You're responding according to the way you feel, what you see. That's how you're responding. Instead of you going, I say no more, and keep saying that until your unrenewed mind becomes renewed to it, we don't do that. We go, well, I guess, way, que sera, sera. The way it will be, it'll be. For example, your emotions can be the deciding factor that causes sinful strongholds to succeed. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. What did Paul say? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. The purpose of these weapons are used for the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Paul goes on in verse 5 and he says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. These weapons are mighty through God for the sole purpose of what? Pulling down strongholds and to cast down imagination. Now, let's talk about something here. Let's talk about the phrase casting down imagination. It refers to destroying systems of thought. Now, get this, that are driven and empowered by the wrong kind of emotions. A stronghold is a system of thought empowered by a negative emotion. Now, there are positive strongholds. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That can be a stronghold too. That's a positive stronghold. And you start wrapping your emotion, the emotion of love, the emotion, or excuse me, the force of love, the force of joy, the force of goodness and long-suffering and gentleness and peacefulness. You start wrapping that around those things, and guess what? You'll be unmanageable by the devil. Amen. We're talking about your emotions tonight. We're talking about the thing that so easily defeats you. And usually in this time of the year, emotions run high. Negative emotions run high. The wrong kind of emotions run high. You didn't get me what I wanted. I thought you loved me. Don't shop it down now. We get all wrapped up in this thing. And the thing is, when did you start getting persuaded about Christmas? You didn't know anything. You were being persuaded at 1 year old. Santa Claus coming to town. Because these emotions, because the stronghold is empowered by negative emotions, they sometimes appear stronger than the walls of the prisons that we go and visit. That's how strong, that's how powerful those strongholds seem. They make you feel you'll never get rid of me. I've had people think that they'll never get rid of fear. Lie. You can get rid of fear. You have to spend your time meditating and assimilating and thinking on the things of God instead of the things of the world. See, now it would be a great benefit. It would be easy if we could just simply dismiss or turn off our negative emotions, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be the simple? Why didn't God design it that way? Why didn't he design it that way? That's what I ask him. Why didn't you let me just turn these things off? Huh? I'm talking about our negative emotions. Why can't I just turn them off? That's the question you need to get before the throne of God. And God, he doesn't mind you asking those kind of questions. But let me tell you this. You'll never get a roof if you ain't got up walls. You'll never get walls if you ain't got a foundation. And many of us, we ask these questions and we don't have any foundation. We don't have any walls. He can't put a roof on something that doesn't have a wall. You've got to build yourself up in some of these areas so he can begin to reveal them to you. And listen, there is not a person that has ever asked God anything sincerely that God didn't intend to answer it as long as you stayed in faith. Anything you ask God, he's bound himself. He'll answer it. You can ask him, God, why did you not answer that why didn't you answer that prayer? You know what he'll tell you? I did. And you'll say something like, well, it fooled me because I didn't get the answer. I didn't receive that, God. You know, he'll shoot back at you. I know. Because what does the word say? Whatsoever things you desire when you pray. What did you, what's that last word? Believe that you receive. Well, if you believe that you receive, then you received. Amen. Don't tell God you didn't receive. But if you tell God I didn't receive it, he goes, I know you didn't. I know you didn't receive it. And you'll be going, are you talking to me or is there something wrong here with our connection? And he'll be like, no, we're fine. I hear you and you're hearing me. And then finally you get to realize, oh, the moment I prayed, I was to receive then, not when it showed up in my front door. Come on, somebody. What causes us to not do that? What causes us to toss and turn? Our emotions. Fear comes flooding in. Well, I'm glad you're enjoying it, brother. Glory to God. Emotions, negative emotions, there are powerful forces that simply cannot be dismissed. They must be turned. In fact, one of the last attributes of the soul is to be transformed To be transformed is usually a person's emotions. The will of a person is thought to be a very powerful part of the soul. It's very powerful. However, get this. We're down at a time of the year. This time of the year, what does everybody do? You start making what? Don't look at me with that blank look. New Year's resolutions. And you'll go on with a big old list. Come a month later, where are you in your resolutions? Though you laugh, but you know what happened to them. So what happened? What happened to your resolutions? They were aborted by negative emotions. They got aborted by negative emotions. You meant well. You just didn't know how to turn off the negative emotion or turn the negative emotions toward those forces that you have in your spirit. You've got some power. Listen, you are a powerful being. When you get to heaven and God begins to show you how powerful that you were and what you could have accomplished, you are going to weep. It's going to be, it won't be a sad day, but you'll wish you could do it all over again. Let's talk about the fight of faith. Fortunately for us, our emotions can be turned to be our servants instead of our enemies. Now, the day you learn to transform your emotions to serve you, you'll finally know what it means not to have a bad day. I know people that have bad days all the time. Now, I'm not saying that your days will not have some type of junk that got your emotions all stirred up in the past, because you'll still have those things happen to you. The devil never stops fighting you. He's going to constantly bring something along your way to test your emotions, to see if you've changed, to see if maybe this is just something that you're just trying out. This is why you don't try faith. You do faith. Amen? Amen. But those negative things that happen to you won't affect you anymore. In other words, somebody comes in a church and they're sitting in your seat, you won't get upset. Somebody gets your promotion and you won't get upset. Somebody parks in your parking spot, you won't get upset. Somebody does something to you that sort of riles you the wrong way, you won't get upset. Why? Because you're not being led by your negative emotions any longer. Oh, this is good to me. I like this stuff. Now, we're talking about faith. Let me ask a question. How many people have ever been taught that your emotions affect your faith? For the sake of the recording, ain't a hand up. Why? This is the most pivotal things about your faith. You show me somebody that's a great faith warrior, somebody that walks in great faith, I can tell you, you can show you somebody that their emotions, they're stable. They ain't sometimes up and sometimes down. They're always on point. They're the same person day in and day out. There's a guy named Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen, you couldn't tell if the thing was falling apart or not. He's the same every time I see him. It'll never change. Now, I don't know what he did, how he did it, or the action he took, but I mean, man, the only emotions I ever see in Joel Osteen is when he's up on stage crying. The only emotions I've ever seen. And I've worked around the man for some 30 years. Yes. Well, amen to that. Continuously pull down strongholds. Now, when you learn to transform your emotions to serve you, you'll find out what it means. I'm sorry, I just went over that. Not to have a bad day. So how do we get there? Well, the first step you take is by realizing your emotions don't have to control you. Although they can't be turned off, they can be transformed. And we'll go back over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. There's a transformation that must take place. And this transformation, people, they take this so lightly. When let me ask you a question. When the Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what do you think he's referring to? See, primarily it's talking about your emotions. But we don't get that when we read that verse, do we? You know what we think? You know, we this is what I thought. Well, I got to change the way I think. I got to start thinking positive. Well, thinking positive isn't always thinking biblical. Okay? But the point I want to make is this. Your emotions cannot be turned off, but they can be transformed. The next question is, how do we fight that battle? We fight the battle by doing whatever is necessary to overcome our negative emotions. When it comes to following God, we are the battleground. God wants us, and so does the devil. You're the battleground. You're in a war, whether you like it or not. You're in a war. Now, some of us are in a war, fighting the war, and yet some of us are prisoners of war. Don't shout me down now, because you don't know you're in a war. So you're running around here playing the church game. Oh, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Glory to God. I got my big Bible. I got a screensaver. I got a Christian screensaver. See, you're in a war, but what you don't realize, you're a prisoner of war. The devil can use you any way he wants to. This is why children of God do so many things in the name of God that's not right, because they're prisoners. You're a prisoner. You're not winning the fight of faith. You're a prisoner. Remember, we're talking about faith tonight. How private worship develops your faith. So we're the battleground. The devil wants us. We have to choose which side we're going to be in. Now get this. One of the greatest battles of faith takes place when your emotions try to stop you from worshiping God or praying in tongues. Glory be to God. And the church said, amen. Oh, no, y'all don't mean that. Woo! That's the strongest thing I'll say all night long. There's a battle when you go, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to worship God. And man, your emotion goes, well, now you got this to do. You got that to do. You got, oh, and then so-and-so called. Oh, my, I got to go do that. Oh, and what happens? You convince yourself, I don't have time to pray. Don't shut me down now. If you can't win that battle, you're not going to win the battle of faith. Let's just make it real plain. If you can't win that battle, don't tell me how much faith you're walking in. Don't come and tell me, thus saith the Lord, because you ain't heard God. The only God you're hearing is, sleep on. I don't need to get up and pray in tongues. Now, you may hear from God every now and then, but you can't hear from God consistently, is what I'm saying. If you can't win that battle, God, I'm going in here and I'm going to pray in tongues for this much time. I'm going to worship God. Listen, I don't want to sound like I'm boasting or anything, but if I have to get up at 2:30 in the morning and worship God, I'll do that. Amen. He's not going to tell me that I can't worship God. Amen. He's not going to tell me, well, you ain't got, where are you going to worship God? Man, I got places in the church I go worship God, and I'll be in there. I'm sure some of those vendors, the people that come in and do service on Sherlin's, I'm talking about, they get there early in the morning, and I'll be up there in the communion room, and I'll be up there, I'll give you praise. I worship you. And I bet they're going, who is this nut? What is he doing up here at 6 o'clock in the morning going through all this stuff? And to them, it sounds like a bunch of antics. But to God, oh boy. Woo! My boy showed up this morning. My son is in town this morning. My son came to talk to me this morning. Hello, son. How you doing? And he smiles down on me. See? But see, you got to be determined. You're not going to lose that battle of the emotions. I don't care what's going on. Just stay with it until you go, listen, let me say this to you. If you want to have a bad year next year, just let your emotions win this particular battle. How many want to have the same year you had this year? No. I don't. No. I don't. No, sir. I'm not going to lose the battle I lost this year in 18. I'm winning them suckers. Come on, somebody. I'm going to see more of the power of God in 18 than I saw in 17. I'm not going to see the same kind of power. It's going to be more consistent. That's what I'm saying. If you want the same kind of year you had last year, well, then keep that apathetic attitude towards your praying and towards your worshiping. You'll have the same kind of year. But if you want the days ahead to be better than your present circumstances, make sure you're winning at least on a minimum level now. This is why I told you, I instructed you about 2 months ago. Start making a schedule of your prayer time, your worship time, your meditation time, your fasting time. Put it on a schedule. Be done with it. Why? You'll guarantee yourself you're going to win this year. We ain't got to the good parts yet. I hope I got time. Hey! I understand that. Our part in this battle is to raise our hands, worship God, and thank Him for the walk of peace, the walk of faith, the victory of faith before we even see it. Man, when I'm worshiping God, I'm thanking Him for things, I'm loving on Him before I even see Him. And my natural mind goes, you know that's not going to come to pass. Shut up. Shut up. That came out of my new nature. That came out of my spirit. That came out of the part of me that the natural man has no part of. I don't give him a part in that. Naturally, you may think that the real fight is regarding your circumstances. That's what most people think. It's in the bill I can't pay. It's in the person that's coming against me. It's because all these things that are coming against me. No, 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 no. The real fight starts on the inside of you. If you really want to change the world on the outside, you need to change the world on the inside first. See, every time something happens in the natural and you respond negatively, that means you ain't won the war on the inside. You're still battling the war on the outside. But if you don't win the war on the inside first that says, I'm not going to allow anger. I'm not going to allow fear. I'm not going to allow my negative emotions to rise up. If you don't win that war, you're not going to win the war of faith. You're just not going to walk in faith. As you do, eventually, you'll change the world around you. As you begin to win the war on the inside, you'll begin to change the world around you as well. For the Bible says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. When you learn how to conquer the world that's on the inside of you, again, it won't be long until you conquer the world that's outside of you. How will you do this when you're getting close to the goal of faith? How do you know when you're getting close? How do you know when you're getting close to victory? Here's how you'll know. You'll first know that you're winning the circumstances swirling around you when you do that don't control that they don't control you anymore. In other words, somebody comes and said, "Do you know what so-and-so said about you?" And instead of you going, "What did they say?" They said, "What? No, not them. They're supposed to be my friends." And then you go home and thinking, I thought they loved me. I thought they cared about me. See, you're losing the battle. See, you're alive what somebody else says to affect you on the inside. They are stepping on your neck. They are grabbing your negative emotions. I have a theory that I have. It's not my theory. I got it from Dave Robertson. I think I did. But the devil has what he calls handles. And these handles are the things of the world that he can pull on you whenever he wants you to do what he wants you to do. In other words, a handle for a young guy who's probably, you know, just came out of the world, a good-looking woman comes by, dressed provocatively, what does the devil do? He's pulling his handle. Now, let me ask you this. When you got, if you get a letter in the mail and the letter says, listen, if you'll send us $1,000, we'll make you an instant millionaire. Why will you send them your $1,000? Because of the greed that the world put in you. And that greed is what the devil will grab up every single time and take a hold of because you want to be rich. See, the problem, I think, in the church is when we start teaching on a prosperity message, again, not that I'm against it, but when we start teaching on a prosperity message, it's like, God, I'll get rich first and then I'll give. Wrong. He's the one that makes you rich. So you can give. But we get that mixed up. So it's greed. It's greed. It's a negative emotion. And sad to say, I don't think of anybody in particular here, but sadly to say, many ministries know how to play that. They know how to play upon that greed that's in your heart. And this is why you got to get rid of it. So when they got the child whose belly is punched out to here, okay, and didn't have any food, you don't go, get my checkbook. Because why? You're writing a check based upon what? Emotions. When the guy in the church says, hey, if you'll give into this offering, God will give you back X thousands of dollars, and you write the check. Be careful. Don't write the check based upon emotions. Write the check based upon what you heard. If he's telling you to write that check, yes, he will make sure you get the thousands of dollars.
You mean God?
Yes.
God is
telling you. Yes. Not the pastor, I guess. I had two he's in there, okay? But if God told you to write that check, then yes. But if you're responding on what somebody in the natural told you, this is why I believe that, you know, when it comes to giving, this is why Paul said these words. You give as you have purposed in your heart. Storms are going to come. But they won't affect you the way they used to affect you if you learn to change and win the war on the inside. They won't take away your victory or your joy any longer. When this starts happening, your day will be full of peace no matter what the devil is trying to do to disrupt you and upset you when you learn how to win the war on the inside first. At this point, you have entered into a place called more than a conqueror. Not only that, but you have entered into a place of sustained peace, and now you're able to conquer anything the enemy could ever throw at you. Now let's close talking about combining private worship with praying in tongues. As we continue to spend time in God's presence through private worship, and by the way, private worship is a presence gift. Praying in tongues edifies you. Private worship brings his presence. See, all of these different things bring different, all of these different disciplines bring different things. Praying in tongues will not bring you what fasting can. Fasting can't bring you what worship can. Worship can't bring you things that fasting can. Meditation by assimilation can't bring you what praying in tongues can. They all have a different role. And the bottom line is you need to know where you're at. But listen, here's what I do know. If you will learn to pray in tongues, the Holy Ghost will bring you around and drop you off at the discipline that you need. He knows once you get the revelation gift, once you have the revelator inside of you, not the gift, but the revelator, the Holy Ghost, beginning to speak to you, he'll tell you, hey, you need this. You need that. And it may not be any one of those disciplines. He'll begin to tell you about other things. Hey, listen, I want you to draw out X number of dollars out of your checking account, and I want you to go give it to that guy. Mm-hmm. And that guy, he'd be like, well, he's rich. No, he looks rich, but he ain't. Yes, ma'am.
What is meditation by assimilation?
It means to read a certain verse or chapter at least 50 times. Don't try to get a revelation, but you just keep reading it and reading it and reading it, and then allow the Holy Ghost to bring you the revelation. Mm-hmm. Never take a verse out of context. Mm-hmm. If we would have left Luke 6:38 in this context, it would not be associated with any offering. Now, there's nothing wrong with you giving out of Luke 6:38, mm-hmm. But Luke 6:38, in its proper setting, it's not talking about an offering. It's talking about forgiveness. Everybody looked at me like a cow looking at a new gate. Go back and read it. Read, start in verse 25 and read on down. It's forgiveness. Okay? But anyway, meditation by assimilation is what it'll reveal to you. Okay? But as you continue to spend time in God's presence through private worship and praying other tongues, more and more peace will begin to come your staple. Through this supernatural language called tongues, you are allowing God to run ahead of you. This is what I said earlier. He's running ahead of you to take care of problems before they even happen. Little by little, your mind will begin to feel that rest, that begin to feel the rest that comes from experiencing less and less pressure. That's what Isaiah 28, 11, and 12 says. Does anybody know what? I didn't give that to him, but does anybody know what that says? This is the rest whereby the weary shall be rested. With stammering lips and with a new tongue will I speak to this people. Isaiah was prophesying about you and I, saying that was going to be the way that we could have sustained rest even in the days and time that we live in. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. For whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing whereby the weary shall be refreshed. Praying in tongues will bring you that refreshing. When you combine praying in tongues with private worship, the power twins, you will learn how to, now again, there's all kind of power twins now. All right. Fasting and prayer are power twins. All right. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are power twins. There are a lot of power twins. One day we may preach on all the power twins as much as we know. But when you combine praying in the spirit of private worship, you will learn how to turn your emotions to your servants and stop taking care of the outward circumstances yourself. Church, here's what we need to learn how to do. Quit trying to change things on your own. Taking responsibility does not mean I worry about it all night long. Go over and read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Okay? It is not que sera, sera. It means I'm going to spend time worshiping God, and I'm going to cast the whole of my care over on him. 1 Peter 5:7. Praise the Lord. Here's the definition of care. In this context, it should be anxious through apprehension. And we can experience genuine freedom from this kind of care until we have taken genuine responsibility. Now, what is genuine responsibility? I come to the throne of grace and mercy, and I say, God, this problem is too big for me, but I know that you are the great I am. I know that you are. I know that you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. You are who you say you are. I can trust you. So God, here's my problem. Blam. Just that simple. Now here's the hard part. What are you going to do with your emotions now? Because when you leave there, here's your emotions. What they're going to tell you? Say, you think he's going to solve your problem? Really now? Seriously. You really think that's going to solve your problem? Do you really think that's going to solve? Seriously. I mean, come on now. You got to be real. You really think that's going to solve your problem? Though you don't look at me like that way. You know you think the same thing. So what do you do when you're doing, when that's going on? Man, you need to raise up your hands and say, you are a man that you cannot lie. You are who you say you are. You are the great I am. You have my problem already taken care of. Amen. I come to give you praise. Amen. I cast the whole of my care over on you and begin to tell him how much you love him and how much he loves you, and begin to have that kind of conversation in private worship than allowing the conversation of your emotions browbeating you that you're not going to succeed this time. Mm-hmm. This may sound counterintuitive. But casting our care upon him is taking genuine responsibility according to heaven's standard. You don't take total responsibility as long as you're taking care of your problems yourself through worrying, fretting, or being overcome with fear. You're not, that's not being responsible. God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I tried to believe you. That's not being responsible. You're taking the care yourself. Let me give you another one. God, do you really love me? Why am I going through all this on the earth if you really love me? When you start thinking that way, look out. Your fall is intimate. It's only when you have cast them over on him and released them totally to him, how? Through private worship. And begin walking in divine peace, will then God guarantee you the victory over them. And actually, he's already guaranteed you the victory over them. So how do we walk free from all care? Remember, the real battle is with your emotions, with your negative emotions, and that battle is only won in the arena of worship. And you ain't got time to spend God. You ain't got time. You don't have time to spend worshiping God. Then what you're saying is, I'm going to let my emotions just go crazy. And you won't walk in great faith. You won't walk in little faith. You'll walk in no faith. Remember, the real battle with emotions is won in the arena of worship. However, during these times when you could hardly worship because of negative emotions that were trying to keep you down, begin to do this. Because there are times when you're going, man, I had a day this past week. Man, I was like, I love you. And it felt like it was hitting the ceiling and coming right back down. It's like, this is going nowhere. Man, are you even up there? Are you even in here? What happened? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, and remember this. The time that that's going on is the time that you're spending great amount of fellowship with him. It's the time that you're winning the battle of faith. Because you're not being moved by what you feel anymore. You're just being moved because you know he's a good God. You know he's a man, he cannot lie. And your emotions are going, come on now. And you're going, I don't need emotions. All I need is to know what his word says. What did we say last week? Be not unwise what the will of the Lord is. How do you find out what the will of the Lord is? Singing psalms and hymns and making melodies in your heart as unto the Lord. That's private worship. That's how you find out what God's will is for your life. Now, his will is sitting in your lap right now, sitting on your phone, sitting in your iPad or whatever you use. That's his will. But let me ask you a question. How many people in the world got one of these with the Bible on it? Everybody I know got one pretty much is who doesn't have one. Everybody I know got one of these with the Bible on it. But that don't do you a lick of good. Then do you look good? There's nothing magical about the word. Now, I'm going to say something. It's going to draw ire with a whole bunch of people. There's nothing magical about reading the word. If you're just reading it as a history book, it's when it begins to get inside your heart and it begins to change you. That's what meditation and assimilation will do. All of a sudden, one day, you'll realize, he's talking about me, isn't he? And you'll look up at him and said, you're talking about me. And he'll just kind of wink his eye and go, yeah, talking about you. Praise the Lord. But you won't hear that if you don't spend time with him. Mm-hmm. You got to spend time with him. Amen. One thing that we fail to teach people that walk down an aisle and give their heart to Christ, here's one thing that we fail to teach. Mm-hmm. Fellowship. Mm-hmm. That's your Christian walk. It's not how much money you can make in the world. It's not how many people you can get born again. It's not how many you can disciple. It's not how many devils you can cast out. It's not how many. None of that matters to God. One thing matters to God. One thing. Can he spend time with you one-on-one whenever he wants to? Or does he have to make an appointment? Don't shout me down, church. This is good preaching here. Whether you say an amen or not, I know I'm on fire. Because I'm preaching to myself. God is like, listen, why do I have to make an appointment with you for to have some time with you? He shouldn't. He shouldn't. We should want to spend time with him. That is the ultimate bottom line of any Christian experience. I guarantee you in heaven, you know it's going to be your the over-the-top experience is fellowshipping with God whenever you want to, just because you want to, anytime you want to. You're going to have a question in your heart, and you're going to go, he just answered it. He just answered my question. I didn't get a chance to ask it, because that's the epitome of heaven, is fellowshipping with him. But now let me ask you a question. Don't you think your fellowship with him now, where you're on the earth, where El Diablo roams the earth, your emotions are running wild, don't you think your fellowship means a whole lot more to him now than it will in heaven? Now, I'm not saying people's in heaven, their worship is watered down. I'm not saying that. But he understands what it takes for you to tell your emotions, no, I'm going to love him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to spend time with him. Despite what your emotions are saying, he knows the battle that you go through. He understands that battle very well. It's the same battle that Jesus went through. He wants to spend time with you. He doesn't care how big your checking account is. That's secondary to him. He doesn't care. You may think, but God, if I get a lot of money, I can really do things for the gospel. He's like, I got that covered. I don't need you to do any of that. He's a rich God. If I had 1,000 people to preach to, man, we could do a whole lot more. He goes, I just want to preach to you as one. I want your audience. I want this one right here, you and me. I want that one. That's the first one I want. I don't need thousands. I need you. Amen. That's all he needs. It's just one. Are you getting this? Yes. Your fellowship means more to him than anything else. Quit looking at your problems. It's like, how do I get this solved? You ought to be looking at it as, listen, this is something I can fellowship with him about. God, I'll be in a position where we can talk at this time. And trust me, he'll beat you there. He'll be waiting on you. Where you been? When he wakes me up at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, he's like, come on. I got stuff to tell you. Yes, sir. Amen. He loves your fellowship. Amen. I don't say this to try to make you hungry. I said it because I want you to enjoy his presence. Amen. Listen, let me ask you a question. How many in here are parents? Do all your kids act? How many have more? Only have one child? How many have more than one child? Do all your kids act the same? Do you only have one relationship with one child and the rest of them, you just kind of go, eh, whatever? No. You have a relationship with every single child. God is greater than that. Amen. Listen, we're all individually here. What he likes about Lewis, he don't necessarily like it in me. Because Lewis is a special someone to him. Amen. Now, on the other hand, I'm special too. He thinks I'm all that too. Because he loves us individually. And because he loves us like that individually, he wants to fellowship with us individually. Listen, there's nothing wrong when Vivian was singing just a few moments ago and we giving God praise. There's nothing wrong with that. God loves that. But more than that, he wants you to sit down, lay down, whatever you do, and spend time with him one-on-one. Amen. He doesn't care how flowery your speech is. Mm-hmm. He doesn't care if all you say is, I love you, I love you. I love you. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the problem with you saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Mm-hmm. Your emotion is going to go, you done said that 50 times. Mm-hmm. You think he's deaf or something? You think he doesn't? You don't think he gets it by now? And all of a sudden, you're off on that tangent now, and you're going, well, I guess you're right. No, he's like, I love it.
Amen.
You can say it 1,000 times, and as long as you pour your whole self into it, I'll receive it 1,000 times. The time that you don't think you're getting through private worship, if you read books before that says, well, you're not breaking in, trust me, the moment you go, I love you, I worship it, he's going, I hear you. And he ain't got a strain to hear. I just use that for illustration purposes. He is listening to you.
Amen.
Why? He loves your praise as much as he loves Lewis's praise and my praise.
Amen.
Are you getting this?
Yes.
Now, when you spend time like that, your faith has one thing to do. Become effective.
Amen.
That's all that can happen. Because your emotions can no longer talk you out of what you believe in God for. Because you know he's a man that he cannot lie. You know he's promised you he's going to bring it to pass. The question is, you need to get out of his business. How you going to do it, God? Ain't none your business. How he does it, how he delivers your children, how he delivers your neighbor, how he delivers your boss, ain't none of your business.
Amen.
All you want to know is, God, are you on the scene? And his answer is a big affirmative yes. I'm on the scene. Now quit hindering me. Get out of my way. Let me do my thing. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, I hope it bless you. Bless me.